We're returning this morning to the upper room in Jerusalem. It's the year 33 AD. Jesus and his disciples have enjoyed a meal together. Judas Iscariot has left to betray Jesus. And now Jesus has announced to the remaining disciples that he's going to leave them. Naturally, they're worried. They've given up everything to follow him, and now he's simply going to go away. We can hear the nervousness in their questions. You can feel the tension in the room. They're expecting him to become a revolutionary military king. Him disappearing isn't part of those plans. And Jesus talks to these worried disciples. As he speaks to them, he speaks about what we would call the Trinity. That is, there is only one God. That's the easy bit. Even I can count up to one. There is one God. And yet that one God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, who's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. There is always one and always three. This is about the time where the maths teachers give up, go into the corner and have a good cry. How can there be three and one at the same time? For some of us, when we hear this, we just give up and shut down. It sounds too complex for me. I'm just a simple Christian. I don't need to worry about that sort of stuff. If it looks like the person next to you has started to shut down, just give them a bit of a poke in the arm. For others of us, we get excited because this is like a really stimulating thing for our brains. It's like getting a new toy at Christmas time and playing with it. How is there only one? How is there three? How does that all fit together? For most of us, I suspect, though, the idea that God is three in one is nothing more than that. It's just an idea. It's something for theologians to play around with, but it really has no practical meaning for day-to-day Christians. You can think about it if you want, but you don't have to. In fact, you're probably better off just spending your time on something else. And yet for Jesus, as he faces a group of worried, panicking disciples, he can think of nothing better to speak about, because he knows that the greatest source of comfort, the greatest source of hope, the greatest source of encouragement and strength is God. And God's complexity isn't a side issue to that. It's actually in God's complexity that we discover this great comfort. So here's what we're going to do for the next little while. I want to focus in on some of the aspects of the Trinity that Jesus talks about. We're going to draw out all these different ways that that's comforting, not just for the disciples in that room, but also for us who are living here and now. So, first area of comfort. Here we go. Number one, God lives in Christians by his Holy Spirit. That is, God puts his Holy Spirit in us. He's sent his Holy Spirit into us. And because God's not three separate gods, because God's three in one, always distinct as three, but always united as one, then that means that God is living in us through his Holy Spirit. Let me show it to you in the passage, and then we'll see just how comforting it is. Remember, the disciples are worried because Jesus is leaving them. We could feel that same worry. We can think, surely life would be easier if Jesus was standing with us all the time. And so in verse 15, we read this. In verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The word counselor there isn't like a psychologist. The Holy Spirit doesn't get us lying down on a couch and talking about our feelings. It means like a legal counselor, someone who helps you in a court of law. They speak on your behalf. They help you because they know the system and you don't. You go in ignorant, but they guide you and teach you and help you. And that's exactly what the Spirit does. See down in verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Notice this is the Trinitarian God doing this. Jesus the Son asks the Father. The Father sends the Spirit. The Spirit comes. They're all involved. And you get to see their unity at its closest in verse 23. In verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." They do that by the Spirit. If the Spirit is in you, then all three are living in you. Now, I hope you see how comforting this is. First of all, it's comforting because we are never, ever alone. The disciples were worried about being left alone. Jesus says, "You will never be left alone." It's like that song, "You'll Never Walk Alone." Come along, come on, sing it with me. "You'll never walk alone." Thank you. Backed me up. Fantastic. I'm like Aaron, no one has ever asked me to be a song leader in church. Teenagers, don't panic. That was a song from when your kids were young and dinosaurs ruled the world. Anyway, Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. He will never leave you alone. When you're in that group at school and people are talking in a foul way and you think, "Man, I am the only Christian here. How am I meant to do this?" Remember, you are not alone. God is right there with you. When you're in the office and it feels like you are the only Christian, you are the only one who is standing there trying to do what's right, remember, God has not abandoned you. When you're lonely, or when you're parenting and you think, "No one else knows what I'm going through. How can I do this?" Remember, the Holy Spirit is right there inside you. He sees every detail of what you are going through and more, because he's even more perceptive than you. As Christians, we are never, ever alone. We're also never too dumb. Sometimes people feel like, "Oh, I'm not smart enough to be a good Christian. I'll never understand the Bible. I've never finished high school, or I never went to uni." Sometimes you've been made to feel like that by Christians who might be very clever but not necessarily very loving. Jesus is saying, do not despair. God's Holy Spirit is in you, teaching you and reminding you of Jesus' words. It is impossible for him to fail. He's better and more kind and more understanding than the best teacher you have ever had. Be comforted. It's also comforting because it means that we never have to summon up God. You don't have to do any magic chants to have an experience of God. Lots of people in the world try to have some mystical experience of the divine. They go up on mountains and chant for hours until they've hypnotized themselves. Others smoke rare and interesting weeds. They're hoping to feel touched by something beyond themselves. Unfortunately, this hope has worked its way into some Christian thinking. Lots of Christians are searching for an experience of God. Some do it through ritual. When they have the Lord's Supper, they believe that Jesus is actually in the bread and the wine or juice, and they have the Lord's Supper to get that experience of God. Others do it through music. The music is played in such a way and led in such a way, and there are so many songs in order to create an ecstatic experience. There are whole books teaching song leaders how to lead people into God's presence. Church buildings are designed in a way that will help give people that experience. People in singing work themselves up to get that experience, which they call an experience of God. How desperately sad to think that we have to work to get into God's presence. The whole message of the Bible is that actually we don't deserve to get into God's presence. In fact, the punishment for sin, which we all do, is to be sent out of God's presence. We get kicked out. We can't earn our way back into God's presence. And yet, the great gift of God is that God the Father sent his Son to deal with our sin. So now God makes his home in us through his Spirit. We are constantly in God's presence. Not through our works or rituals or emotions, but through the grace and mercy and kindness of the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is always there. So that's the first comfort. God lives in us by his Spirit. We are never alone. Second comfort. The second comfort comes from the fact that God himself has in himself a series of loving, ordered relationships. That is, the Father loves the Son and sent him into the world. The Son loves and obeys the Father. The Son asks the Father to send the Spirit. The Spirit is sent by the Father with the chief aim of teaching people about Jesus. Loving, ordered relationships between Father, Son, and Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. We get an insight into these loving, ordered relationships as we listen to how Jesus talks about his Father. When Jesus is talking about his own teaching in verse 24, he says, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And down in verse 31, he says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." You see that loving, ordered relationship. Perhaps the most startling one is in verse 28, when Jesus says the Father is greater than him. It's a weird sort of thing to say. In other parts of John, you can see how Jesus is equal to God the Father. There's no doubt about that. Father, Son, and Spirit are all God. They're all equally valuable. In verse 28, though, we read, "If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." If they're equal, how is the Father greater than Jesus? Well, it's like this. Now, don't you think it's fair to say that Queen Elizabeth II is greater than me? I know, we can argue about that, but if I say that, I don't mean that she's more valuable than me, do I? We are both human beings. We're both made in the image of God. We're both just as valuable to God. She's not more valuable than me, but she is greater than me. She's greater in fame. She's greater in wealth. She's greater in majesty. I was going to use One Direction as an example there, but I just couldn't bring myself to get the words out of my mouth. You know, One Direction is greater than... It was all John Clipsom's idea. Anyway, Jesus is equal to the Father, and yet there's an order in that relationship where the Father is greater. Jesus obeys the Father. The Father doesn't obey the Son. And Jesus says, "If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Jesus loves the Father so much. He's so excited to be going to the Father. It really is the best possible thing. We're all thinking, gee, I think it'd be better if Jesus hung around with me and stayed with me. Now, that's because we think that we're the center of the universe. Jesus knows there is nothing better than going to be with the Father. That's why in last week's passage he was so excited to tell them that, "Hey guys, guess what? I'm going to be with the Father. And when I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with my Father. We're going to be in my Father's house, and in my Father's house there are many rooms, and we're going to be with my Father." He's so excited about that. So within God, in Father, Son, and Spirit, we see these loving, ordered relationships. which is so comforting because it means that the world has been created and is ruled by a loving, ordered, relational God. When hard things happen in our own life, or in our community, or around the world, is it because God isn't loving? Well, that can't be the answer. Love is at the very center of his being. Whatever is happening, we know that God continues to be loving. Or perhaps when those hard times come, we might be tempted to think that, hey, maybe God's not going to keep his promises to keep changing us to be more like Jesus, his promise to return and take us home, his promise to always provide what we need, his promise to listen to the prayers of those who trust and follow Jesus. Maybe he won't do them. Well, that can't be right. God will stand on every one of his promises because in his very nature, it's in his very nature to have loving, faithful relationships. Jesus went to his death trusting that his Father would raise him to life. And he did. Jesus loves and obeys the Father, trusting that the Father's ways are best. We can trust this God. Could it be that God hasn't thought through how he's going to make all this happen? You know, he's made all these great promises, but really, are the plans there in place? Yes, they are. Within God's ordered relationships, he has perfectly ordered and planned everything that he does. The Father sent the Son. The Son completed the plan to bring salvation and return to the Father. The Son asked the Father to send his Spirit, to put his Spirit inside us, to look after us while we wait for Jesus' return. Each member of the Trinity plays a role in the plan, and it will come to its right and proper end. God is 100% committed to this plan. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing that the world is ruled by this God of loving, ordered relationships. Now for the last piece of comfort. Last one for today, at least. There's lots more. And this one really is quite astounding. This is it. Through Jesus, we are drawn into the relationship enjoyed by the Trinitarian God. It's not that we become God. It's not like we become this fourth member of the Trinity. And yet, we get to enjoy and experience relationship with God that's also enjoyed by the Trinity, within the Trinity itself. Let me show it to you in verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus says, "On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father." Okay, fairly normal Jesus sort of language so far. He's talking about that tight relational bond and union. "I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Isn't that weird? Jesus describes our relationship with him like he's describing his relationship with his Father. Or in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And doesn't that sound exactly like Jesus' relationship with his Father in verse 31, where he says, "I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Or in verse 21, it isn't just that Jesus loves the Father or the Father loves Jesus. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." At the beginning of John's Gospel, we read how the Spirit is sent into Jesus. Now we read how the Spirit will come into us. This is remarkable. This is an amazing honor and privilege. We're able to enjoy a relationship with God that is experienced within the persons of God. You know the saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? Well, God does get that choice, and he's chosen to bring us into his family. not because we earned our way in, not because we're worthy of this amazing privilege, but because God's invited us in. Do you see how enormously comforting this is? The Father did not just leave Jesus in the grave. He will not leave you in the grave. The Father listens to Jesus' prayers. He'll listen to ours. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves us. There is a warning, though. You will have completely missed the point if you leave here thinking, wow, how great am I? Look at what God thinks of me. Look at how special I am. No, that's selfish thinking, self-focused thinking, and by being drawn into relationship with the relational God, we've actually been saved from selfishness. We've been ripped out of that. Think about the outward-looking relationships in the Trinity. What does the Holy Spirit do? He constantly points to Jesus. He teaches about Jesus. That's his great love and joy. And what about Jesus? What does Jesus point to? He points to the Father. Look at how great my Father is. Hey, I've got great news. I'm going to be with the Father. And guess what? I'm going to come back and take you to be with the Father as well. And the Father? Well, he is the greatest. There's nothing selfish about that. It's just fact. And he knows that the greatest possible joy and hope and comfort that we could possibly have is to have full relationship with him through his Son, by his Spirit. And so he sent his one and only Son, who he loves, to die in our place. He raised him to life so that we could have life. He sent his Spirit into us so we could see how great Jesus is and put our trust in Jesus, so we can have the great joy and comfort of knowing how wonderful and kind and loving he is, the one who we can now call Father. He lovingly draws us into that relationship. We are not alone in this world. We're in relationship with the one true loving God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the one who has come to make his home inside us. Let's pray.